I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen and praise God. But can I literally take this carcass, this coconut head, and literally stand in places where there's a whole bunch of people who don't love Jesus? What does the Bible say? If you don't do that, blessed are you. But there's a part of us that say, I have my freedom. Yes, you do. Be careful, Jeremiah 2 verse 19 says, if you let it go, your own wickedness will correct you and your backslidings will rebuke you. So sometimes God's judgments are not Him tossing something to the earth so that it will get you. Very often God's judgments is Him saying, you seriously want to go there? Yes, I do, Lord. Even though I say no, I know, but I got my yeah buts. Okay, God says, He takes His hand off. We go down this path of sinners. And then what happens, you guys? Crash. And sometimes God says, I allow you in my love to go ahead and yank against the protective leash of my perfect will. And you're going to make a mess of it just fine. I don't have to do a thing. Don't take the mark. Don't take the mark. Angels, don't take the mark. Whatever the stand is that you get your mark and you're standing in line, like we stood in line at Disneyland, for everything. And while you're standing in line, the angel's going, don't do it. Don't go there. Really? Don't do it. Really? Don't do it. Well, I've got my reasons. Boom. Stamp. Okay. That little sucker leaks somehow. You'll get a loathsome, painful sore. And here's what people will say. Ow! God, why did you do that? Back to Psalm 1. Blessed, happy, full, content is the person who doesn't walk after the counsel of the ungodly, who doesn't stand in the places where sinners are hanging out, or sits in the seat of the scornful. What's the scornful? These are the backbiters. These are the gossipers. Well, I don't do that. Do you guys have a water cooler at your office? What does God's word say? Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Yeah, but I'm mad at my boss, my supervisor, or those that I'm supposed to supervise. And it bubbles up, and I still let the poison come out. That's the scornful, you see. God says, don't do that. Verse 2, but the person who is blessed of the Lord, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Paraphrase that. His delight is in God's word. His delight is in the Bible. In his law, in his Bible, he meditates day and night. Does that mean you're reading your Bible 24/7? No. It just means at some point, hopefully in your everyday situation, you're taking a little time to cruise through the Bible. And then you sort of chew on it all night and all day long. When you do that, verse 3, then you're going to be like a tree. Trees are solid. They sway in the wind, but they're not influenced in direction by the wind because they're planted. You can be like one of those, planted by the rivers of water. You're going to bring forth fruit in every season. What do you mean every season? Well, some seasons of your life are tougher than others. Would you agree?
Yes.
In the easy seasons, oh, that's easy fruit there. It's the tough ones. When you feel a sense of dryness, and there's been some challenges that have touched your life, can you bear fruit there as well? Whose leaf shall not wither, and check this out, and whatever he or she does, it shall what, everybody? It'll prosper. Back to the book of Revelation. And they got sores in their marks. And didn't the angel say, dude, don't take the mark? verse number 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. 3/4 of the earth's population draws their food from the sea. Is it really blood? I don't know. It could be, because God is capable and certainly able to do anything. Some have speculated it's a certain phosphorus plankton that goes nutty cuckoo. And that's called a red tide. For some of you who have lived near the coastline, you know about those things. They deplete the oxygen supply, all the fish die. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water. Now this is the fresh water. And they became blood. There's no water to drink. Do you remember Jesus' first public miracle? It's in John chapter 2. It's the wedding of Cana. Changing the water into wine. Into wine? Really? Now notice he didn't turn it into whiskey. He didn't turn it into margaritas. He turned it into wine. In the book of Psalms, wine is often associated with joy. Now, too much wine, the Proverbs have something to say about that. But overall, in a typology, wine equals joy. He turns the water into wine. 1,500 years in front of that, Moses, who is synonymous with the law, what was Moses' first public miracle? Now, the first couple miracles he did was in the presence of Pharaoh, but in a bit of a sort of closed-in setting. Do you follow me why I would sort of say that? His first public miracle for everybody was turning water into what? Into blood. Put your Jesus glasses on. Moses, synonymous with the law can't save us. Amen? Religion can't save anybody. All the law does is show us what a dirty, rotten sinner we are. But the greater than Moses, Jesus, his first public miracle was turning water into... Moses gave the law. How many people died? 3,000. The Spirit flows because of Jesus' work. How many people get saved in the second chapter of the book of Acts? 3,000. Water and blood. Jesus died on the cross. We know that one. To make sure that he was dead, the Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side. What flowed? Blood and water. This blood in the water, yes, it has a certain judgment effect to it, but keep your Jesus glasses on. At Calvary's cross, when our Lord was nailed to it, just before he expired, do you remember his last word on the cross? It is finished! And the soldier soon after thrust the spear into his side. Out floods blood and water. And the majority of the crowd missed the significance of the Passover Lamb of God being slain for the whole world. To them, blood, water, so what? They disregarded God's greatest effort to save humans. Because they disregarded the blood and the water, look what they're going to get a snoot full of now. Verse 5. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets." Let's not forget that component as well. The first part of the Great Tribulation, the Lord allows a certain license of the Antichrist. Can you become a Christian inside the 7-year tribulation? You can. I wouldn't recommend it. Because most of those professing their trust in Jesus Christ will pay for their conviction as their head gets lopped off. You know that this ISIS or ISIL group is a warrior cult, a blood cult. This is not a political stratagem. The mutilization and the cutting off and severing of heads had its origins not with these jokers, but with the devil himself. Are we recognizing that all of the things prophesied in God's word are coming to be right now? For they have shed blood, verse 6, of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Verse 7. And I heard another from the altar saying. The circle another from. We read English translations of the original letter that was penned in Greek. So in the case of the New Testament, we have to trust the translators to do their good job. And typically, they do a great job. There are Bible programs out there that you can go digging for yourself what the Greek words mean. But the translators at this section, I think they sort of paused and scratched their head because in the original Greek, it reads thusly. I heard the altar saying. Dig into the word altar. And the word altar in Hebrew is thusteis tadion, where consecrated offerings were slain. We think of a group of stones pulled together, and then, of course, the offering that died on that. Keep your Jesus glasses on. Can you think of another altar that the consecrated of God was slain on? Can an altar speak? It can when that altar's name is Jesus Christ. And by the way, who's about to launch these seven bowl judgments? Well, whoever this is that's speaking. Who is the only truly righteous judge? God who became flesh, zipped up a human suit. Did he experience all that humans experience? Is there anybody that says, not fair? Not fair. You can't judge me because you don't know what it's like to be human. What can Jesus say? Oh, yes, I can. And from his perfect perspective, here's what he says. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. We tend to look at these and say, oh, Lord, you know, can you kind of cut them some slack? What's with all the blood, the water, the blood? In the first 3.5 years, those that proclaimed Jesus Christ as their Lord, a lot of blood was spilled. There comes a time when God takes the lid off the mercy seat, as we saw in chapter 15, and out from, as it were, the law comes the responsibility of righteousness, which is judgment. And the altar himself says it is the right thing to do. I want to leave us with one more little rabbit trail. Do you mind? Yeah, what are you going to say? No, you got the steering wheel, pal. Join me in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Altars are where something is sacrificed. Altars are where something consecrated, committed to God, is given up. This altar in heaven is actually speaking words. Is he saying, you have refused all of God's provisions for your salvation. You refused when I mixed my blood with water that could have saved you. The cross is still speaking to us today. The tree. Peter tells us, cursed is he who dies on a tree. With that in mind, Exodus chapter 15. The children of Israel have been delivered by Moses. And then they begin their various stops along the way. Where are they on their way to? Well, the promised land. But like any of God's people, once you've been delivered, there's a couple stops you got to make first. Verse number 22. So Moses brought Israel out from the Red Sea. God parts the waters. God's people move through. They reach safe asylum on the other side. God lifts his protective Shekinah glory. Some crazy Egyptian general said, go get them. They follow them into the trench in the water. And then what does God do? He covers it up. So Moses brought, verse 22, Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, did God just deliver the people in a very miraculous way? But you take water away from a group of people for 3 days, and they start to get surly. Verse 23. Then when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. And therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Verse 24. But they said, no big deal, because we just saw God's awesome hand. He'll take care of us here too. Nah. And the people complained against Moses. Who's leading Moses? When you're complaining against Moses, who are you really complaining against? For 400 years, they've been in slavery. They've been overlooked, or worse, they've been beaten, disregarded. They've been slaves in Egypt. 400 years. This is often a similar trek of the Christian, the believer in Jesus Christ. You get saved. Amen. You get consecrated. Amen. God delivers you, whether through the model of baptism or the practicum of your day-to-day deal. I've been delivered from, I don't know, alcohol, whatever it might be. Does the enemy ever give up? God allows a little something-something to touch your life. If you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what should you get at the top? If you squeeze somebody from Harvest Family Fellowship, what should come out the top? They're getting squeezed here a little bit. No water. What is God doing? You stay 400 years in slavery. You have an attitude about that. You've been beaten. You've got horrible stories in your past to tell. God says, we're on our way to the promised land, but we got to make a stop. Where, Lord? I got to show you that you've got some bitterness. I do not. Oh, yeah? Watch this. No water 3 days. But then the forward scouts go, what is that? They see the shimmer of blue against the wilderness. And they might have run, wee, water. And I don't know if it went this way. But I bet they dove in, splash, oh, water, and they drink it in, and then what? They spit it out, ick, they said, trick of the Lord. Oh, God, fists go to the hips, gaze lowers to my own circumstances. I know what God is doing. He's trying to kill me. Watch what God does. Verse 24, the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink then, huh, Mr. Leader of God? So Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a water purification mechanism. What did he show him, everybody? Say it with me. Showed him a what? The tree. The cross. What do you do when you discover the lake of Marah of bitterness? I've been saved, praise God. I've been baptized, bless his name. And God says, well done, son or daughter. We're on our way to the promised land, right, Lord? Yes, we are, but we've got to make a stop. What, Lord? I got to show you that you got some Marah in your life. Well, what do I do? Watch Oprah. God had to show Moses the tree. Maybe he passed the tree. And of course he would think no correlation between tree and purification of water. I know you missed it, Moses, but let me show you the tree. The Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made what, everybody? The waters fell what, everybody? So there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there God had tested them. Loved one, when God allows a little something-something to come to your life, sometimes the altar, that place where the consecrated thing dies, the altar is still speaking today. And maybe from the tree, God needs to show you, I've let some stuff touch your life. You had it going on in there and you didn't even know. It's polluting your current marriage. It's polluting your current ability to connect. It's hindering what God made your heart to do and to be, to love and be loved. But we're the ones standing in front of the Lake Mara saying, you can't come in here. And then we wonder, why am I on my third marriage? Because you didn't put a tree in it. Verse 26, and then he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes. Didn't we just read that in Psalm 1? Then I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. Where's my healing, Lord? Is it possible that God has showed you a couple things? You got to put a tree in it. And you haven't done it. Verse 27. And then the next stop was Elam. Elam means mighty ones. Where there were 12 what, everybody? Wells of water. And how many palm trees? It's a picture of God's provision, rest and restoration. Water and fruit. Fruit and water. Let's all stand together. If we're not careful, we'll approach the book of Revelation with a certain cerebral understanding, an academic apprehension. And those are important, to be sure. We want to get the words right. But Lord, with our Jesus glasses on, is the altar still speaking today? The altar speaks to us even today, saying, there's still room for you at the cross. You need to put a tree, the cross, into your life right now. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, a lot of this maybe didn't quite make complete sense to you. But I pray now, Holy Spirit, come. Do that amazing work, Lord, the spiritual gift of evangelism. Let it flow through this place today, Lord. Some of you in this room are within the sound of my voice. You can't get out of Mara. You can't get out of pointing your fingers. Well, why the tough circumstances? And you say, his fault, her fault. It's what they did. And you find yourself nursing and rehearsing your horrible story over and over and over again. Now, I'm not going to diminish what terrible thing might have happened. And I'm not going to say, oh, come on. No matter how awful your story is, nothing has touched your life that Jesus himself hasn't understood and felt himself. And he says to you, the altar still speaks. You don't have to stay broken. I've got supernatural healing. I will heal your heart. I will let you breathe again. I can show you what love is and what love is not. Lord, I know there's some people in this room who don't know you yet. I pray that today in Jesus' name, you have showed them the tree. I pray that the Spirit of God has touched your heart and you are realizing, I've been living my own life trying to do the driving myself. You didn't know that God says, my heart and flesh cry out for the living God. That's why you feel consistently empty. Let Jesus Christ save you from your sin and yourself, and let him fill you with his Holy Spirit, and watch God turn your Mara into sweet waters of refreshing. And if that's you this morning, I want you to lift your hand and say, I need Jesus Christ this morning. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me of my sin. No more yeah buts and no more excuses. I need to see what baptism can mean. And I need, Lord, supernatural healing and direction in my life. I sense your presence here this morning, and I want to give my life to you. Let me see your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Let me see him. Come on. Amen. Praise God. For the rest of us, okay, enough complaining. Amen, you guys? It's time to put a tree in it. Amen, you guys? In Jesus' name, and all the tree farmers said, amen.